so far in our series on Jesus' pathway to the cross, His pathway to Easter, His path to victory, we've looked at two critical events in the life of Jesus. First of all, we looked at His birth, and it wasn't just the fairy tale story of His birth wrapped in swaddling clothes. We looked at the fact that His birth was prophesied hundreds of years before it ever happened, and the fact that He was slain from the foundation of the world, meaning that even before God created man, God had a plan for our redemption. That's pretty cool to me. And then last week, we looked at another critical aspect of Jesus' ministry and His life that really still impacts us today. In fact, next Sunday, on Easter Sunday, I know we're going to baptize, I think probably two. And I think there's not a more appropriate day on the church calendar that we would baptize. Because what we're saying, when Jesus was baptized, He was kind of summarizing His entire life, His entire ministry at the outset. The very first thing He did openly and publicly was get baptized. And so He was saying that the baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection. We are identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus was baptized, He was giving us an example, but He's also given us a precursor of everything to follow in His life because He was baptized. He didn't need to express His faith in God. He was God. He didn't need to seek forgiveness for His sins because He was sinless. And so we looked at baptism, how we identify with the body of Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. But today I want to look at another miracle. Three, in fact. Two really cool ones, and then one that I believe is the most significant of all the miracles, and I think you'll agree with me. The first miracle that we come to this morning is very important, and it's obviously important because it's the only miracle of Jesus' 40-some-odd miracles that He performed in His earthly ministry. This is the only one that is in each gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the story of the feeding of the multitude. Now, your Bible will have a little subscript there, and it'll say the feeding of 5,000, but it says 5,000 men. That don't include their families. So there were this tremendous number of people that had followed Jesus out into the mountainside, out into the wilderness, really, up on a mountainside where there was much grass, the Bible tells us. And Jesus sat them down and He fed the entire multitude. You know the story in John 6, beginning in verse 1. We're going to look at John's account because it includes the little boy who brought a sack lunch. The other Gospels don't include that detail. But it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed Him because they saw His signs, which He performed on those who were diseased. He had already started healing people, and so people just were migrating to Jesus because they were astonished at the signs and the wonders that He had performed. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And then Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this He said to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. And Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may even have a little bit. Now, 200 denarii, in our modern day terminology, one denarii was like a day's wage. You'd work all day for one denarii. And so basically, in our culture, minimum wage, 200 denarii would be $15,000 to $20,000. And so Philip looks at Jesus and says, "Hey, 20 grand ain't enough to feed all these people." If you think about it, if there's 5,000 men and their families, he probably had that rate, probably undershot it even at that rate. So one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There's a lad here with five barley loaves and two small fish. But what are they among so many?" Now I love that. I love that Jesus is going to use just a little kid who brought His lunch, and of all the people there, all the disciples could come up with is two fish and five barley loaves that this kid had brought, that I'm sure his mom had sent him on his way, or maybe for the family, whatever the case may be. And the disciples, Simon Peter's brother, said, "Lord, what's that among so many?" Here's the deal, and this isn't the meaning of the miracle. Here's what I've learned about the miracles of Jesus. First of all, when Jesus performed a miracle, it was complete and it was instantaneous. It was an absolute wonder and a miracle of God. The second thing I notice about miracles is that when Jesus performed a miracle, the physical facet of the miracle really wasn't the deeper truth that he wanted us to gain. There is a deeper truth beneath the physical that applied to the spiritual, including our lives. So when you read the New Testament, it's not just that Jesus can feed 5,000 people if he wants to. What's the deeper spiritual truth that he wants us to get? And I'm going to tell you the third truth about miracles is that most people don't get that. Most people never understand the deeper, darker spiritual truth, including the disciples in the feeding of the multitude. And I'm going to show you how I know that. They missed the point of the entire miracle. So Jesus took this little boy's lunch because here's the deal. It's not a matter of how big your gift is. It's a matter of how big the God you give the gift to is. That's what matters. And this little kid gave his lunch to Jesus, and Jesus multiplied it, and the whole multitude ate it. He said, make the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those that were sitting down. Another account of this in one of the other Gospels says that they broke them up in groups. My guess would be they broke them up into 12 groups. And every disciple was over a certain amount of people. And so they distributed the food as they were sitting down. And they distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, and as much as they wanted. Now, Andrew is worried about everybody just getting a little bit. Jesus took a kid's sack lunch, and they're getting all that they want. But that's not all. They ate until they were filled. And he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, gather them up and... They gathered them up and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Do you get that? That's pretty cool. There wasn't enough to fill one sack full. It was just a boy's lunch. But Jesus takes the fish and the loaves. He blesses it. He breaks it. And they feed at least 5,000 and their families. We could call it 10, maybe 15,000 people. Who knows? But a multitude of people were fed with a boy's sack lunch. And then Jesus said, I don't want anything to be wasted, so gather it all up. And every disciple, it says, had a basket full. Now, it didn't say that they just distributed to where every disciple had some left over. No, the disciples took up what was left over, and they held right there in their hands an entire basket full. It was full. Everybody ate all they wanted till they were filled, and now the baskets are filled up. That's the way God works, exceeding abundantly above. And so here they are, and every disciple is holding in his hands the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And that's what they missed. Oh, they saw that it was awesome that he could take a boy's lunch, give thanks for it, and feed a multitude of people. And that's an awesome miracle for sure. But what Jesus wanted the disciples to get was right there in their hands. They held the evidence, the proof positive that Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all you need. In fact, could I just save you some time as you read the Bible, Old and New Testament? If you want to know the deeper, darker spiritual truth behind every single miracle in the Bible, that's it. Jesus is all you need. He's all you need. It doesn't matter what the need is. It doesn't matter the circumstance. Jesus is all you need. But the disciples missed it. You say, Brother Billy, you're taking some license with the text. Well, let me go to the next miracle that three of the four Gospels, one doesn't record Jesus walking on the water, but the other three record it directly related to this event. They fed the multitudes. They were all clamoring towards Jesus. Jesus was, I believe, physically, spiritually exhausted. He goes up to the mountaintop to pray. And it says there in Mark chapter 6, Mark's account of the same event, that immediately after he had fed the multitude, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountaintop to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, before dawn, the fourth watch of the night. It's the darkest part of the night. He came to them walking on the sea. And he would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled because they didn't know it was Jesus. They thought it was a ghost. But immediately he talked with them and he said to them, "Be of good cheer. It's I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled. Look at the next verse. For they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. They missed it. They missed the whole meaning of the miracle. And brother and sister, I'm sitting here staring at a congregation of people that oftentimes have missed the meaning of the miracle. Jesus really is all that you need, no matter what your circumstance. I mean, they missed the fact that Jesus was more than the supplier of physical bread. He wanted them to know that he was the supplier of he was the bread of life, the all-sufficient bread of life. Now get this. In verse 45 of Mark 6, it says that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him where? To the other side. These are Jesus' words. Get in the boat, go to the other side. Everybody got that? In the Greek, here's what he said. Get in the boat and go to the other side. You got that? If you're Spanish, he said, "Quanta personas, I en su familia." Not really. But he said, get in the boat. Go to the other side. It's not rocket science. That's what Jesus said. Go to the other side. Now listen to me. Here's how I know they missed the point. If Jesus could feed a multitude with a boy's lunch, and if every person could eat until they were filled up, and all 12 of the disciples could then hold in their hands a basket mounded off, filled up with the fragments that remained. And then that same Jesus would say to them, get in the boat and go to the other side. Don't you think that Jesus knew that a storm was coming? Don't you think Jesus had a purpose and a plan for their life? Listen to me. Jesus is our all-sufficient King. He's all you need. They missed it at the feeding of the multitude. And now they've missed it yet again. They're in the middle of the sea. And the Bible says as Jesus was up on the mountaintop praying, he looked out across the sea. He saw them out in the middle of the sea. And they were straining at the oar. And the wind was boisterous. And they became fearful as the waves were crashing against the boat. And so Jesus went walking on the water. Everything that they were worried about, everything that their circumstances presented to them, Jesus already had under his feet. The winds listened to his voice. When he climbed in the boat, the Bible says the wind ceased. And he was walking on the water that troubled them so greatly. They missed the point. They missed it altogether. See, the disciples were worried about winds that were gusting and water that was crashing. But Jesus had it under control. Jesus had a plan. Jesus was all they needed. Listen, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. He has a plan for Valley View Baptist Church. That does not mean that it's always going to be clear sailing. But it certainly does mean that Jesus is all we need to get to the other side. So don't miss the point today. Don't miss the point of every miracle, especially the next one that I'm going to share with you. Jesus is all you need. I mean, we hold in our hearts, just like the disciples held in their hands, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to say amen when I say Jesus is all you need. Amen. Psalm 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Jesus really is all you need. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen to me. Jesus is all you need. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Jesus really is all you need. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's why Jesus is all that you need. Every miracle Jesus performed, the message is the same. I'm all you need. I'm all you need. To the woman with the issue of blood in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus was her healer. To blind Bartimaeus, blind from birth, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus was his sight. To Lazarus, who was dead, in John chapter 11, Jesus was his resurrection and the life. To the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, Jesus was their great physician. To the woman at the well who was mired in sin, Jesus was her chain breaker. To the crippled man of 38 years in John 5, Jesus was the way maker. To the multitude that he fed that day, he became the bread of life. To the disciples, when they saw Jesus walking on the water, Jesus literally was their peace that passes all understanding. I don't know what your problem is. I don't know what your circumstances are, but I do know this. Jesus is all you need. And that brings me to, I believe, the most important miracle. Some wouldn't call it a miracle at all, but I believe it's the greatest of all miracles. You see, I wasn't there when Jesus walked on the water. I wish I would have been. That would have been cool. I wasn't there when he fed the multitude. Wish I were. That would have been really good. I wasn't there when he made Bartimaeus see. I wasn't there when the woman just reached out and touched his robe. I wasn't there when he raised up, interrupted a funeral procession now, and raised up the widow of Nain's son and presented him to his mother. That had to be cool. I wasn't there. But this third miracle I know for sure is real. And I want to give you a poignant reminder of how real it is, and it ought to be real to you. It's the miracle of the cross. Can we get a cross? Is there a cross? There's a cross. I want to put the cross up here so you'll have, for the rest of this time, a picture of the greatest miracle of all time. A lot of people don't look at the cross as a miracle. After all, the cross is an emblem of suffering and shame. We have glamorized the cross to the point that we wrap it around chains and hook it on the end of a chain, or we put it in our earrings, or we get a tattoo of the cross, and we've minimized the cross. That would be the equivalent nowadays of putting a picture of the electric chair. You don't see nobody walking around with a picture of an electric chair on a chain, or a lethal injection, a picture of a vial hooked to a... No, but that's what we've done to the cross. We've glamorized it to the point that it's lost its power and its might. But it's the cross of Calvary. This is where Jesus suffered and bled and died for the sins of the world. It's a miracle that Jesus did that just for us. I mean, have you ever wondered, as I did this week, have you ever wondered why they call this coming Friday before Easter Sunday, you know what they call it? What do they call it? Good Friday. What? Have you ever wondered why they call it that? I've researched it. Check it out for yourself. There's no good reason. Other than I think the devil probably perpetrated that on us. Good Friday? What's good about it? Do you understand what happened this coming Friday 2,000 years ago? Good Friday? It was on this Good Friday that Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and began crying out to his Father in heaven, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then in agony, the Bible says that his sweat became as drops of blood. Not because Jesus was wavering on following through with the fact that he was indeed slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus knew all of his life that he was born to be the sacrifice. That wasn't the problem. The reason his sweat became as drops of blood and he agonized over the next step to victory was because he would become sin. He who knew no sin would become sin. And he would be separated from the Father, which is why he said when he breathed his last breath, my God, why have you forsaken me? The only place in the entire Bible that anybody ever was forsaken was the Son of God when he became sin on the cross. Amid the false trials, the accusations and lies, Jesus was sentenced to die on a cross. It indeed was the symbol of suffering and shame. We've glamorized it, but there's nothing glamorous about it. Prior to putting him on the cross, they scourged Jesus. They beat him. They whipped him. They maimed him. They spit in his face. They plucked his beard. They plaited the crown of thorns on his head. They cursed him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. And then that cross beam, which weighed, it's estimated, between 125 and 175 pounds, which probably, you know, an adult male could probably handle. Unless everything I just said to you has already happened. You've been being beat to an inch within of your life, and then they put this cross beam on your back and laid across your neck. And he had to take it all the way up the road called the Via Dolorosa to this day, which is the way of sorrow, the way of suffering. And then when they got to Golgotha, they put 6-inch spikes into his hands and into his feet. And for 6 hours, the spotless Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, hung naked on a cross. Good Friday? Well, it's good for us, amen? This is where I'm afraid, though, that we have missed the miracle of the cross. What did I tell you is the meaning of every miracle? Jesus is all you need, and we've missed it. We've turned the cross into something where it's like folklore rather than the power. We've come callous to the cross. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. I shared this at staff meeting this week. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. This is so much in here, I don't even have time to do it justice. But let me just tell you what happened on the cross. In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The word redemption means a releasing affected by payment of ransom. It means to be delivered. We are delivered by the blood of Jesus. Our sins are buried with Christ in baptism. We identify with the death of Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, He took our sins with Him to the cross. And that's why we're forgiven. For forgiveness, the word forgiveness comes from the Greek word aphesis, and it means a pardon of sins as though they never happened. Oh my goodness, thank you, Lord. It's not just Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Jesus paid it all and washed them away as though they never happened. Man, if you're anywhere near where I've been in my pre-Jesus life, you got to say amen to the fact that not only did Jesus redeem us and pay for our sins with His own blood, but He has forgiven me as though they never happened. And that really is exciting to Billy Joy. But then it says, because of the riches of His grace. That word riches comes from the Greek word plutos, and it means an abundance. And that leads us into the next verse where it's abundance upon abundance. He says, the abundance of His grace. And then He says, has abounded toward us. And that word abounded is the exact same word that is in my life verse. And now unto Him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above. One word in the Greek, three words in English to flesh it out. Exceeding abundantly above. Same word. It means an overflow. He has overflowed us with His grace and His mercy on the cross. That's what Jesus did for us. I'm telling you, it really was at the cross where I saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. That's why I'm saying it's the greatest of all miracles. It's when Jesus saved me. I would think the greatest miracle in your life, if you don't think Jesus can walk on the water and He can't feed the multitude, can you believe this? He died on the cross, paid the price to save you. That's the greatest of all miracles for sure. But listen to me. This is where we've missed the miracle altogether. I mean, there's a lot of people that go around. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of churches that are thriving these days because this is their mindset. Because of the cross, I have freedom in Christ. And I can live any way I want to because I'm free in Jesus. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. Show me that in the Scriptures. Here's the deal. Jesus died on the cross to set us free, all right? He set us free, amen? He set us free to live the way He wants us to. Because our sins were buried with Christ. Our sins were nailed to the tree. Our sins have been forgiven as though they never happened. And that's why I believe Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, the symbol of death. Die to yourself daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? Jesus is all you need, right? It really got personal for me this week. I've been walking, believe it or not. I'm trying to walk, trying to exercise, trying. I got a wedding in July, and I'm going to have to wear a suit and everything, and I don't want to go buy another one. I've got plenty of suits, but they shrink in that closet. It's amazing. It's a phenomenon. The humidity in my house just shrinks them. But I've been walking, and when I walked this week, Three days in a row, I listened to the worship set that we are singing today. And right here, God just put something in my heart and really broke my heart a little bit as I thought about the cross. We've been singing about the cross all morning, every song. And I thank David for being led by the Spirit to do that. But I started thinking about what Jesus did for me on the cross. Billy Joy, not you, but for me. And to be as transparent as I know how to be, I wanted to do an illustration for you that would make it as plain as I could for me. This might not be you, but it certainly is me. That when Jesus died on the cross for Billy Joy, the first thing that I had to nail to the cross was this thing called bitterness. Man, I was so bitter in my life because at the age of 12, my dad, who was a pastor, abandoned us. We didn't even know where he was for 2 years. Literally didn't know where he was. He's in Alabama. But we didn't know where he was. And I became bitter. I was bitter at my mom, bitter at my dad. At the age of 16, I ran away from home and caught a plane to Atlanta, Georgia. Stayed gone for 6 months, as long as I could stand it. Went back home to mama. But I was so bitter in my heart. I was bitter at my mama, bitter at my daddy, and bitter at God. Because everything I'd ever been taught about God seemed like it wasn't for real, right? You ever been there? And so God had to take my bitterness through his son Jesus Christ on the cross. And then for me, maybe not for everybody, but for me, addiction was a big deal. I was only 20 years old, but by the time I was 20, by definition, I was an alcoholic and I was a drug abuser. There was no drug I would not try and did not try. I was addicted to whatever would take me away from reality. And because of that addiction and those addictions in my life, it really became a lifestyle for me that drove me further and further away from the values that were instilled in me as a child, even though I did not know Jesus at this time. And my life became more and more just the epitome of being sin sick. Man, there literally was no good in me. I know people that are lost that people would say, man, he'd give you the shirt off his back. They list all these great qualities. There was no good quality in me. I'm just telling you. I was a liar. I cheated in school. Don't do that. I cheated in school. I cheated at life. I lied to my parents. I lied to everybody that knew me well. I lied. My life was a big sham. And I was sin sick. There was no area in my life. I mean, I had a virus called sin, and it had infected every square inch of who I was. And so it had to go to the cross. There's a song, and God put this on my heart this week. This really describes who I was. I love this song. I was the captain of my own soul. I was in charge of myself. I had gotten to a point where I didn't mind arguing with anybody anymore. At first, I could give the argument because I knew a lot of Scripture. I was raised in church. My dad was a pastor. So I knew a lot of Scriptures, and I could confuse even people that went to church when I had quit. But by this time, I become the captain of my own heart, my own soul. I didn't care anymore what anybody thought. I was destined for hell. I knew I was going to hell, and I really didn't care. I knew that I was destined for eternity in hell. Here's another big hurdle for me, believe it or not. I was so worried about what people thought about me. I always wanted to be popular, was relatively popular in high school. I went to the University of South Carolina where nobody's popular. I mean, there's 26,000 people. I was one of 26,000 people. And I was a cruddy baseball player, gave that away, and just was terrible, a terrible person. But I started caring more about what people thought about me than what God thought about me. Young people, I want you to listen to me. When you start having people that are traipsing the wrong direction in your life and you're more concerned with what people think about you than what God thinks about you, you're in deep trouble. Don't worry about being with the crowd. Don't worry about being the popular thing, because the popular way is the devil's way. Trust me from experience. So I had to lay that down. And then this one was bad too. I got to a place in my life where every relationship I in stunk. I had a girlfriend at the time. Her name was not Mary Jack. It's pre-Mary Jack. Terrible, terrible relationship. Horrible. No way Christ-honoring whatsoever. Even though she came to school in 1976, she transferred into our school and brought a Bible to school every day. Yeah. Terrible relationship. Rationalized everything that you can rationalize. My relationship with my parents was bad. My relationship with my sisters was bad. Bad relationships. Every relationship I had, none of them glorified God. None of them. I didn't have one person in my life that sought to partner with me and say, hey, man, what are you doing? Because I ran from all those relationships, and everything I was left with was nothing. And then because of my upbringing, this was a big deal. I felt like I was beyond saving. You know, if you come to church and you're here this morning and you're lost and you're saying, man, He's condemning me to hell. Trust me, I'm not. Jesus said that God so loved the world, God, in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't send the world, didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But he who does not believe is condemned already. And Satan had convinced me of that. I was condemned. But here's what God hit me with this week as I was walking. That's very personal to me. That's me. That's my testimony. That's who I was 38 years ago this Christmas. That's when I got saved. 38 years ago. That's the cruddy person that I was, that Jesus died for. But here's the deal. I think we sometimes get this picture, and this is where we miss the miracle. What's the meaning of every miracle? I want you to learn this if you don't learn nothing today. What's the meaning of every miracle? Jesus is all you need, right? You don't have to come up here and nail your sins to the cross. I remember a few years ago for the awakening, we had crosses around here. And I remember I asked you to write down the biggest hurdle from you in revival. And we wrote it down, and we came up here to these altars, spread out to these crosses on the altar. And we nailed, remember that? We nailed those concerns before the Lord. That's a beautiful picture, but that's not what you need to do today. You've missed the power of the cross, and listen to me. You can miss the miracle of feeding the multitude. You can miss the miracle of the walking on the water, but if you miss the miracle of the cross, you miss heaven altogether. You don't have to nail your sins to the cross. You want to know why? Because Jesus became every one of those things for you. When He died on the cross, He took everything that you are, everything that you were not, everything that dishonored God, He took it all upon Himself. And that's why He cried out, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Do you think Jesus wanted to be sin sick? You think Jesus wanted to be addicted, bitter, the captain of His own soul, worried about what man thinks rather than Himself, to violate the perfect relationship between Him and His Father, to be condemned? He was the spotless Lamb of God. But Jesus took all of our shame, all of our cruddy stuff. And He became that for me. And that's why I love Him so much. That's why I know He walked on the water. That's why I know He fed the multitude. Because if He could save that person, then He can save you. He can do anything in the world. It's a great miracle. Amen? Jesus really is. Listen to me. Jesus is all you need. Now, I know that's heavy stuff. It makes you think when you hear those nails driving into that post. I know that's kind of dramatic. But I want you to do me a favor right now. I want you to listen carefully to the song you're getting ready to sing. And I want you to sing it from your heart. God, I love you today. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray, Father, that right now in this room that we would worship you because you are worthy. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the nail-pierced hands. We thank you that in love you came and gave amazing grace. Lord, I pray that we won't miss the cross today. I pray that we'll glorify you with our hearts and our lives. We love you, we exalt you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.